believe in miracles, friend, at the end of the service, we're going to have an altar call and ask you to be born again. Because our whole walk with Christ is a miracle. Amen. Heaven's a miracle. Believing in a God we've never seen, that's a miracle, friend. No, the day of miracles is alive and well. Amen. Open up your Bibles with me this evening to the book of Acts. We're going to look at this real quick and turn right over to Isaiah. If all goes according to plan, we're going to read a lot of scripture this evening. Is that okay? Yeah, it is, because that's what we came here for, right? To learn the Bible, to learn the infallible Word of God. Acts chapter 14, verse 7. We're going to look at this real quick, and then we're going to turn over to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 51. If on the screens, if you can go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. On the screens, Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. I guess while we're at it, if you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, our ushers will be in the aisles now. You can lift up your hand, and they'll be more than glad to give you a Bible. Of course, if you have an iPhone or an iPad or something like that with a Bible app, feel free to use that. Just don't surf the internet. Acts chapter 14 and verse 7. Let's look at this. It says, and there they preached the gospel. I love that. Just as simple as that is. And there they preached the gospel. Verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, whom had never walked. I don't know if you've ever met anyone like that, but I know I have. And I tell you what, that's a terrible state to see someone in that condition. Here this man has never walked before a day in his life. And you can imagine just the type of emotional torment that must be. Just even as a little kid getting to see other kids run and jump and play. And you're wishing you could just take part in that. And seeing other people go to school and then go to work and get an education and all of those things. And you're struggling to walk and have never walked before. And that culture, basically, you're limited to a life of a beggar. But here this man has found himself in the right spot. And the right spot is there hearing the gospel being taught. And thank God for the gospel, the good news. And so we see in verse 9 that the same heard Paul speak. And now it's going to talk about Paul, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. So you've got a man lame from his mother's womb. He's never walked before a day in his life. And he's hearing Paul preach the gospel. And while Paul is preaching the gospel, Paul is looking right at this man. I mean, he's beholding him. That simply means his eyes are fixed on that individual. His gaze is not coming off of him. And the whole time Paul is preaching the gospel, he sees that this man has faith to be healed. Friend, I'm telling you, faith can be seen. Now, he hadn't talked to this man. He's never had a conversation with this man. But he can see in that man's eyes, this man's getting what I'm saying. When he's preaching it, he can see the light of God's word is showing up on this man's heart. And I'm telling you, friend, as a preacher, and I pastored for about 10 years now, preached a lot of messages, especially preaching three times on Sunday morning. You do it a good bit. It kind of amplifies things, spiritually speaking, because you do it three times on a Sunday. But I've preached a lot. And I'm telling you what, you can see it when people are getting it. Like we said a couple of weeks ago, earlier in the year, teaching on the subject of God's Word and the importance of getting it. When God's Word is shown truly as light on your heart, there is a mastery that comes with that subject. And with this man, the reality of God's Word was bigger than the reality of the fact that he had never walked. And Paul saw that in his eyes, and it can be seen. I was talking to someone the other day, one of my staff, and they were talking about the subject of healing. And they were asking about how to minister healing to an individual. I made reference to this. I said, before you ever try to pray for someone to be healed, you need to perceive faith in that individual. Because if you leave them from that prayer thinking they're going to get healed when there is no mastery in their own soul over the condition that they're in, they are doomed for a faith failure. And friend, I'm telling you, when the Word of God is shown on your heart and you are really getting it. And what I mean by getting it is, have you ever been hearing a message preached or reading a book or a passage of Scripture and you could almost just say, I see that. Just on the inside, you see it and it's real to you. That's when faith is formed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's a rhema word, a word that's alive to you. And friend, I'm telling you, when that happens in your own soul, when your soul takes a mastery of that word and that word is bigger than your present condition, that's when miracles happen. That's when things change. When you see the truth makes you free. And friend, I said all of this to say this. You can go on and read the next part of it. Paul tells him to get up from where he's at. And that man leaps up and walks. And the whole community thinks that Paul's a god and Barnabas is a god because of the mighty miracle that they saw that day. It's funny, you keep reading and the opinion changed. Instead of thinking they're a god, they stone Paul and leave him for dead. But anyway, the point of the story here is faith can be seen. Without ever hearing it, Paul knew this man was getting it. And friends, I'm telling you, if you ever want to see the word produce, you got to get it in your own soul. Your soul takes a mastery of that subject. And especially the last couple of years, what I have endeavored is to try to figure out how in the world to make that happen for people. Where their soul can just reach out and grab it, and they get it, and they see it. And there's a lot of ingredients that are involved for that to happen. The preacher needs to be prepped and ready, and only the Holy Spirit can do it through that individual, through him or her. But a lot of it has to do with the audience too. And what I want to encourage you to do when we're teaching on this subject, because I'm telling you what, over the last couple of weeks and studying this, I see how life-changing this subject can be. That what you can do in order to have this happen, where you're not just sitting here wasting the next 30 minutes of your time, but by really getting the truth of God's Word in your heart, one thing you can do, it's not the only thing, but one thing you can do is just be slap hungry for it. When you're hungry and thirsty for it, you shall be filled. And I want to encourage you, like we said a second ago, what we're talking about has the power to transform your life. I kid you not when I say, the more I study about what we're preaching on this evening, you see how it is a completely different way of living. I mean, it is as different as day and night, as light and darkness. And when you see all of the subjects that we teach and preach in the light of this subject, it really does change everything. Okay, with that in mind, go over to the book of Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51. God never changes. How many of you know that to be true? We said this last week. We're talking about the blessing and the curse. On the screens, you see Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, Christ hath, past tense, he has redeemed us. Us is me and you. From the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Now go to verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that's just the nations of the earth, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. If you just understood that, it would change your life. Christ has redeemed you and me from the curse of the law. But not only has he redeemed us from the curse, he's also put on us the blessing of Abraham. Now, let me reference back to what we stated before we read that. God never changes. His intent for mankind has never changed. He is God. He changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. With God, there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. God never, ever changes. What he wanted for mankind from day one is the exact same thing he wants for you and I today, because he never changes. Well, what did God want from day one? You see, when God made Adam, and we've already looked at this in our past studies, we preached on this two times already. When God made Adam, he blessed him. And that word bless means to empower, to equip, to progress. God never intended any part of Adam's life to ever slow down or stop moving forward. When you're going to see this, we're going to see it tonight. When the blessing of God comes on something, nothing can stop its progress. Whatever is born of God overcomes the whole world. If something is born of God, nothing in this world can stop it. And when God put his blessing on his man Adam, it was enabling him and empowering him to have nothing to stop his progress. He blessed him. He equipped him. We said that was more than God just speaking nice things over Adam. You know, we think of blessing, well, let's say the blessing, let's speak good things over the food. When God blesses something, he's not speaking good things over it. He's empowering good things to happen to it. And there's a big difference. God took man and he blessed him. He blessed Adam. Then right after that, you see God create a special place in the earth for Adam called the Garden of Eden. And God made the Garden of Eden for it to be pleasant for man to look at. It's amazing when you read Genesis. When God created the Garden of Eden, he made it beautiful, not for him, but for man. He knew man would enjoy looking at all the things he put in the earth. Then, after that, he then gave man a purpose to fulfill. And that purpose to fulfill was to guard and to keep that garden, to expand it over the whole earth. That purpose, though, was not just hard work. It was work, but it was never designed to be hard. Hard came in with the curse. We'll get to that in a minute. But even the Garden of Eden was self-sustained. The blessing was on the garden. It didn't have to wait for rain for things to grow. Mist came up during the day and watered everything perfectly. It was the perfect environment for man. Everything is producing. No tree dies. No person dies. No animal dies. It's perfect. Life continually moving forward. That is what the blessing does. When Adam sinned, though, the curse came in the earth. And we see when the curse came in the earth, what happened? Man lost his garden. And from that moment forward, man lived underneath the curse. What the curse did was make things hard. Whereas the blessing promotes progress, the curse causes hindrance. And we said from that moment until now, man has tried to manage the curse. To work really hard to produce increase, to produce progress, both with the body, both with finances, with everything. Man's tried to progress himself, but to no end. The curse is still in the earth. It only creates toil and sorrow. And God told Adam when he sinned, from this day forward, toil and sorrow will be in your life. But here's the deal. We said the curse changes almost everything. The one thing it did not change was God. And what God wanted for his man then is the same thing God has wanted for man ever since. Whereas man has tried to manage the curse, God has sought from the minute Adam sinned to bring the blessing of God back. And empowerment for mankind back. And that is what Galatians chapter 3 is saying. You are redeemed from any of the curse. Any and all of it you have been bought back from. And you have been blessed with not just any old blessing, the blessing of Abraham. Now the blessing of Abraham's going to do something. And we see a shadow, a type and a shadow of what the blessing of Abraham does in Isaiah chapter 51. Let's read it here. This is where we left off last week. He said, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you are hewn, to the hole of the pit which you are digged." Basically, he's saying what you need to do, and this is a prophetic verb, prophetic scripture. He's talking about righteousness here. People who are standing right with God, in right standing. He's saying you need to go back and look out of what you came out of. Now, when you study your Bible, and you should study the New Testament, that's the covenant you live in, the Old Testament should be seen in light of the New. In the New Testament, it constantly is referring back to one particular person in the Old Testament. And that person is Abraham. He is all throughout the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians, as you just saw, throughout the book of Hebrews, Abraham is made mention of. In fact, he is called the father of faith. And in fact, in Galatians chapter 3, it talks about how you're not only a child of God, but a child coming from the lineage of Abraham. Abraham was the first man who walked in the blessing of the Lord to his highest extent. Now, ever since then, God has sought to try to make that blessing come upon the nations and to use Abraham as an avenue to do it. And he says here in verse 1, let's read it again. "Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you are hewn. Look where you came out of. And to the hole of the pit which you are digged. Look unto what? Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." He's saying, you people of righteousness, you need to go back and look where you came out of. Well, where is that, Lord? Where do you want us to look? He says, look at Abraham. Well, what are we looking for when we go and look at Abraham? God says, look at how I blessed him and look at how I increased him. Now go down to verse 3. "For the Lord shall comfort Zion, the church. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like what? Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody," or the voice of singing. You see what he's saying? He's saying, you people of righteousness, you need to wake up and go back and look at where you came out of. Where did we come out of? You came out of Abraham. Well, what are we looking for when we look at Abraham? Look at how I blessed him and look at how I increased him. Well, what's that going to do for us? It's going to turn your waste places back into the Garden of Eden. Like we said, God's never changed. What he's always wanted for man was to put him right back where he started. That in your life, the blessing replaces the curse. Peace replaces toil. Joy replaces sorrow. Faith replaces pain. Friend, I'm telling you, God has sought from day one to bring the blessing back to man. And when the blessing comes on your life, I'm telling you, it changes everything. The more I see this and the more I study it, man, it changes the way I think. I can't tell you how many staff meetings I've had where I ask the staff, how can we increase? I'm telling you, friend, the blessing increases you all by itself. It's almost as if when you really grasp this, the blessing propels you forward without you almost doing anything. That according to Deuteronomy chapter 28 that we looked at last week, the blessing is something that you're not chasing. It's something that's chasing you. It comes on you. It overtakes you. You walk into the city, you're blessed there. You walk into the field, you're blessed there. Every place you go, the blessing follows you. You. Proverbs says it makes you rich. You're not doing it. The blessing's doing it. Friend, I'm telling you, it replaces toil. It replaces bitterness and pain and sorrow. When it's in your life, it promotes you. How do I know? I have seen it, friend. I have seen it. For years as a child, I used to wonder about my father. I'm serious when I say this. I've always valued study and studying the lives of successful individuals. You've heard me say this a lot. Success leaves clues. And so why sit back and be ignorant? No, get wisdom. It's the principal thing. And so I look at the life of my father. And friend, I kid you not, ever since a little child, I never saw anything but increase. And I'm not talking a selfish kind of increase. I'm talking new church after new church. The church always grew. And it wasn't like things didn't come up. They did. But when they came up, it rolled right through it. I mean, right through it. I never saw anything but increase. And I used to sit back at that as a kid and just baffle at it. Because I look, especially now that I am a pastor, I look at the way he ran things, and I'm even more baffled by it. And I'm not saying that negative towards him at all. I'm saying, and I've said it before, I don't know if he ever called a staff meeting. I don't know if he ever thought about visitor programs. There were key staff positions, things like a children's minister and things like that. We didn't even have staffed when I came on as pastor. There wasn't even a paid position for it. And you look at it and say, how in the world, if you went to a church growth workshop and you told them our results, or you didn't tell them what size church we had and you just told them how we were organized, they would have said, maybe that's a church of 100 to 200. Maybe. But I never saw it decrease. I never saw it decrease. And I can remember a couple of weeks before my father went home to be with the Lord, I was talking to one of my friends and I told him, I said, look, I don't know what happens in life or what's going to go on in life, but I'm telling you what, as long as my father is alive, I know I'm going to be okay. Because I never saw anything but progress. What is that? It's the blessing of the Lord, friend. It's the blessing of the Lord. And for the first couple of years, and we're going to see the difference when we go through Scripture, I did everything in the natural to make a church grow, and nothing. Nothing. The opposite of growth. You talk about toil and sorrow and agony. But then, I kid you not, something changed in me. And I don't know all that changed. It'd be hard for me to go back and I could name some things, but if we were to teach on it all, we'd be here until Sunday. But I'm telling you what, friend, I look at this church now and it's so much beyond what I'm capable of doing. No, seriously. I am not this talented. I am not this good. I'm serious. It's the blessing of the Lord, friend. And it seems when I try to produce progress, that's when things get tripped up. But when I just sit back and have faith in God and put pressure on Him and not me, put pressure on the blessing and not myself, that's when things soar through. For that's what David was doing. When David approached Goliath in the natural, David was no match. But when David stood up before Goliath, who did he put the pressure on? He put all the pressure on the Lord. Who are you to defile the Lord God Almighty? This day He will deliver you into my hands. He's putting all the pressure where the pressure needs to be. The best Christians are the ones who know how to delegate. All right, Lord, I'm just going to let you handle this. Like Moses' mother. I can't save this baby, so I'm just going to send it in a river where there's alligators all around it, put it in a basket. And when she put it in the hand of the Lord, it led that baby right where it needed to be. What is that? It's the blessing. God has sought from day one to bring the blessing back to man. Because the blessing enables you to live the way God intended you to live. And that's with no sorrow. I'll prove it to you. All right, go back to Genesis. God blessed Adam. It was the first thing that he did, was put his blessing on Adam. Like we said, that was not speaking positive words. That was empowering Adam's life to go forward. When Adam sinned, it brought the curse into the earth. The curse is the thing that produced toil. It's the thing that made life hard. And right after that happens, the world falls into all types of craziness. In fact, it got so bad that God looked over the earth and he didn't see hardly anyone serving him at any capacity. And let's go and read the state that the world was in during this time in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 12. This is what happens when sin takes control of a nation or of a place. Watch this in verse, we said verse 12, but you know what, let's go up to verse 5. Genesis 6 and 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. Verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. And Noah was a just man and perfect in generations. And Noah walked with God. Noah also had a wife and had three sons, and they had wives as well. So there were a total of eight people out of all the people in the earth who walked with God. Now, people are always wondering, why did God cause the flood to happen? It wasn't because he didn't like man. It was because he loved man. And he knew that as long as that sin was running rampant on the earth, what would it do? It would eventually overtake everyone on the earth. That eventually it would snuff out the light of even Noah. And at that point, when no one is serving God, it'd be beyond recovery. And so God, if God wanted to just kill all of mankind, he would have let them just keep progressing. They would have killed themselves because violence was all over the face of the earth. But God separated his chosen man, a man named Noah, who walked with God. And you know what happens after this. The flood comes on the earth. Now, when you think about the flood coming on the earth, I want you to think about images where you've seen a hurricane or something for a couple of days, water coming over a place in our nation. Think about what that does when it covers those places. You're talking complete destruction. Here you've got water that's covering the face of the earth everywhere. Earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes, all of these things causing water to fill in every nook and cranny besides where Noah and them are at on the ark. Now, we all know this, but here's the thing. After Noah gets off the ark, guess what the first thing God does is? Remember, God never changes. The first thing he did for Adam was what? He blessed him and then gave him a garden, a place for him to enjoy his life and to expand over the earth, a place for Adam to walk with God in the cool of the day. Guess what God does for Noah? The exact same thing. Why? He's God. He doesn't change. Watch this in Genesis chapter 12, I'm sorry, chapter 9. And let's look in verse 1 through 2. And God did what? Bless Noah. Now that doesn't mean he said, come over here, Noah. Once again, let me tell you how much I like you. No, it's God empowering Noah. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. It sounds a whole lot like what God said to Adam, right? God's number one priority was not to try to fight the curse. It was to bring the blessing back to mankind. You see, after this, and we'll have to progress for the sake of time, that after this, what God does with Noah is he enables him to plant a vineyard. Once again, God's purpose for mankind never changes. He enables him to plant a vineyard. The only problem is sin enters back into the earth. Sin is the mother of the curse. And we're going to see this all throughout Scripture. But where temptation is and people are yielding to temptation, the curse manifests itself in the earth. And sin crept in here. Noah took of the vineyard, got drunk. Not only did he get drunk, but he fell naked. And one of his boys walks in and sees his nakedness. He goes to the other boys and tells them about his father's nakedness. And immediately you see the curse come back in the earth. The curse came on the boy who committed the sin. The blessing came on the two boys, most notably Shem, one of the two boys. The blessing came on him, and you see that these boys start to part ways. Ham and Japheth go out, and if you keep reading here all the way in Genesis chapter 11, you see their descendants do something called create the Tower of Babel. Now, what they're doing with the Tower of Babel is trying to create a system where their name is known. They want to do things their way. They want to go away from God. And it's amazing how quickly people forget to yield to God to get the blessing. But here they are trying to live life apart from God, to build a name, not for God, but for themselves. So you have Shem going a different direction. And out of Shem, out of his descendants, comes a man. And the man that comes out of the loins of Shem is a man named Abram. Let's go over and find him. Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And let's look here in verse, well, you know, for the sake of time, well, I guess we can look at it. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 31. And Terah took Abram his son, Lot the son of Haran, his son's daughter, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with him from the Ur of Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Genesis 12 and 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God is interested in families. And what he had to do was find a man who would start a family. And out of that family, God would bring his blessing back to mankind. It started with this man named Abram. When the blessing of God came on Abram's life, it transformed it, friends. I mean, it transformed it. Remember what the blessing does. It empowers your life for progress. And from now until the end of Abram's life, he never saw anything but progress. And when you read the story, if you go on and read Genesis chapter 12, you see how Abraham came, or at this time Abram came into the bulk of his stuff. It almost seemed as if it was by accident. Abram goes into a city because there's a famine in the land. The people in the city, they're slap crazy. They don't have any problem with killing you, but they do have a problem with adultery. And so Abram knows Sarah, his wife, is beautiful. And if he goes into the city and they know he is married to her, they will kill him to be able to be with his wife. So they don't mind committing murder, but adultery, we don't want to go in that direction. So it's funny how people think. But here they are. Abram comes to his wife and tells him, now when we come in, tell him you're my sister. Now he's not lying here. She really was his sister. They had different mothers, but the same father. And somebody said, that's real weird. Well, at this time, there aren't a whole lot of people in the earth. Pretty much every woman you saw, you were kin some way. So I know it sounds strange, but at the same time, you got to understand where they're coming here. All of them were from eight people. Either Noah and his wife, or Ham and his wife, Shem and his wife, or Japheth and his wife. So there wasn't a whole lot of selection going on here. So anyway, he's not lying to tell her to say, you're my sister. So they walk in. She says, I'm his sister. Sure enough, they do exactly what Abram said they would do. They take his sister. In the middle of the night, they have a dream realizing this is not Abram's sister. This is actually his wife. They come and tell him, here's your wife back. And not only here's your wife back, here's all this stuff too. Abram didn't have to work for it, didn't pursue for it, didn't ask for it. It almost seems as if a complete fluke happened. And I was wondering, even while I was planning on preaching this tonight, how in the world am I supposed to tell people that's the blessing of the Lord? At Abraham, I mean, it almost seems like it's some type of fluke. But here's the nature of this peace. That's what the blessing does. It overtakes your life. You're not even looking for it. You're not even searching for it. It's just coming out in all kinds of ways. Increase and promotion. Till finally you see in Genesis chapter 13, just one chapter over, you see this here. In verse 1, and Abram went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even unto Bethel, unto the place where he got his tent at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. And unto the place of the altar which he had made there at first, there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And you can keep reading here, and you see that Abraham kept accumulating so much that a strife arose between Lot's herdsmen and Abram's herdsmen, because literally the land was not able to contain all the increase God brought Abram's way. And what's phenomenal with this man is you see none of this stuff has him. And he tells Lot, you take the best, you go first, you pick out what you want. And Lot divides basically the land, picks the best of the land. And it seems like Abraham's life would take a little bit of a setback. Lot just took half the stuff. Lot just took the best of the land. But guess what happens? The blessing is still on Abram's life. And when Lot leaves Abram, guess what Lot just entered back into? The curse. And guess what the curse does? As much as you try to fight it, it's still a fight to maintain what you have. And you see Lot lose everything. Whereas Abram, who has the blessing, God takes him on a mountain, shows him all the land around about him, and tells him, you see all of that? Everything that you see, I'm going to give it to you. It wasn't Abram working for it. It was God giving. Till finally you see Abram grows so great in a good way that there's a full-on battle where Lot is, and the kings of one nation come and strip all of the stuff that Lot has, all of the stuff of the other kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, and nations weren't able to fight against these individuals. But Abram had enough employees who worked for him that when he heard Lot's stuff got captured, what a nation couldn't fend off, Abram went with his household and with his servants and went and took back all that those robbers stole, got Lot's stuff back, all the other stuff back, and then some. So much power. This man's life was greater than nations. What was it? It's the blessing. And you look at it, and you can read it. I encourage you, read it. All the way from Genesis 12 to 25. It's 8:05 now. I'm out of time. I don't know how in the world, but I'm out of time. All the way from Abram never struggled for it, friend. There was not one minute of Abram's life where it seemed like it was some toil for him to increase. And that's what the blessing does. It causes all that you need to move in life to flow to you. How do you get it? It's the key is Galatians 3. It comes through faith. That's why I said what I said at the beginning. Through this, as we teach this, because you're going to see it didn't stop with Abram. It passed down to Isaac, got passed down to Jacob, went to Joseph, and out of Joseph it was supposed to come on all the children of Israel. But guess what they did? They forgot about it. They did exactly what Ham and Japheth did. Forgot about it. Act like God didn't even have it to offer. And guess what happened? For the next 400 years, that entire group of people lived underneath the curse until finally God raised up another man named Moses. And when he got those people out of the Egyptian bondage, guess what the first thing God tried to do for them? Come here, let me tell you. On this mount, we got some blessings. On this mount, we got some cursings. On this mount, we got some life. On this mount, we got some death. I want to ask you today, will you please choose the blessing? And will you please choose life? Because you have seen what the curse will do to you for the last 400 years. And I'm going to take you through it all. And I'm going to show you how the blessing worked for each and every one of these individuals until finally... See, the weakness of the blessing was sin. Man couldn't stop doing it. Imagine. They were just like people today. They couldn't stop sinning. So they needed someone who could come and do it as a substitute. And that's why Galatians chapter 3 and the scriptures we read in 13 and 14 are some of the most awesome scriptures in the entire Bible. Because Christ not only saved you, He redeemed you from the curse, and He put on you not just the blessing of who? Abraham. Go back to the foundation you came out of. Go back and look at it, because when you see what was on Abraham's life, you're not trying to get, it's already on you. That what the blessing did for Abram, God wants it done from you. Friend, your struggling days are over. They are over. And I say that with as little charismatic hype as possible. Because I am not trying to entertain you. I'm trying to let you see this is real stuff. This is not just hubbub thrown at you. This is the word of the living God. You are of the lineage of Abram, a heir according to the promise that of death, by one man death reigned. How much more shall we reign in life as kings through the grace that comes through Jesus Christ? We're children of God. And as my father used to say, it's good to be king. It's just flat good to be king. Amen. No, we're not called to struggle. We're not called to toil. That's the curse, friend. And we are flat redeemed from it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you for your holy written word. We see what the blessing does for an individual.